Thank you, worship team. It is good to come together to worship the Lord, isn't it? And if you are here for the first time at Parkway this morning, I want to extend a very special welcome to you. Please make sure to introduce yourself to me after church. I would love to meet you, love to say hello to you. Well, this is our conclusion to the series we've been doing in the book of Proverbs. Next Sunday morning, we have a guest speaker. I'll be here, but we have a guest speaker, Alan Gallant. Alan is from Agora Network Ministries. It is a mental health and wellness Christian ministry focusing on mental wellness within the church. Alan was supposed to speak back in March, you may recall, and he woke up with a bad flu. So we rescheduled him for next Sunday morning, June the 4th. Afterwards, on June 11th, we're going to begin a summer series. So I'm just giving you a little roadmap as to where we're headed. And the summer series will be the attributes of God as seen through the lens of the Ten Commandments. So I'm excited about that series. The Ten Commandments, when you dig below the surface, there's an awful lot there, perhaps things that we don't think about. Let's join together now and invite God to speak to us as we conclude our series in the book of Proverbs, shall we? Let us pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We are grateful, Father, for the truth of your word. We live in a culture, we live in a world where it seems as though whatever you believe to be true is true. And yet we know that you have revealed truth to us in the pages of Scripture. We are grateful also for the wisdom and the guidance that we find in your word. Instructions for successful living, living life as you designed it to be lived. And as the Creator God, you know what we need. You know what is best for us. We thank you again for Proverbs and for the instructions there on a wide range of topics. And this morning, as we look at the topic of money management, wise stewardship of the resources you've blessed us with, Father, I acknowledge it's a sensitive topic, and yet the truth is money is an important part of our lives. Help us to be faithful with the resources that you have given to us, whether it's our finances, our time, our talents, whatever it might be. May we be good stewards. May we excel in the grace of giving. And we ask now for your Holy Spirit to encourage us and also to challenge us this morning. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I once read about a man who manages a cafe in a wealthy suburb of a large North American city. When a customer asks for a glass of water, they are given a plastic cup and they are instructed to take water from the water dispenser located at the pop machine. Of course, if you have one of these plastic glasses, you're not supposed to go to the pop machine and take pop because you haven't paid for it. But every day, something happens at this cafe that is often the most entertaining moment of this manager's shift. He watches as the staff give plastic glasses to those who have ordered water. And then many of these obviously well-to-do people take their plastic cups, but instead of pushing the little water tab, they fill their cups with pop. As graciously as he can, the manager walks over to the customer and says, "I'm so sorry. I didn't realize we were supposed to charge you for pop. Can we go over and ring up the bill?" As he takes them over to the counter, he says, "It's entertaining to see people turn crimson red in embarrassment. After all, they are stealing by trying to get something they haven't paid for." Now, stealing can be small or it can be large, but either way, it's stealing. Bernie Madoff, the former chairman of the NASDAQ Stock Exchange, oversaw a Ponzi scheme that went on for years. And it's estimated that he stole somewhere between an astounding $9 and $21 billion. Stealing happens all over the place, doesn't it? High or low. Back a few years ago, there was a story about a priest in Florida who had been taking money from the offering plates. He had been stealing for several decades, and it was estimated by the time he was caught, he had stolen more than $20 million from the church. That's a lot of money. You see, stealing is that impulse within a person that says, I want more, even if it means taking from someone else. The opposite of stealing is the impulse to be a giver, the impulse or the instinct to be generous. Money is an extremely important part of our lives. It is a necessary medium of exchange that enables us to live. And for that reason, how we manage the resources that God has blessed us with is of paramount importance. The writer of the book of Proverbs also believed that money management is an important part of our lives. The book of Proverbs contains 31 chapters, and 24 of those chapters contain messages about money. Throughout Proverbs, there are many principles for managing our money wisely. Today, we're going to explore what the New Testament teaches us about giving, and then we're going to conclude this message with several biblical principles from the book of Proverbs that deal with money management. If we apply these principles, I believe these principles have the power to change our lives and to change our perspective about money. God gives each of us financial resources, abilities, time, and material possessions. Or in other words, we might say that he blesses us with time, talent, and treasure. A central aspect of our Christian discipleship concerns the use of these gifts. We need to recognize that God is the ultimate owner of everything. We are merely managers of what God has entrusted to us. When we acknowledge this to be true, I think it sets us free to live with a spirit of generosity. One of the challenges we face as followers of Christ is the fact that we live in a culture of shifting morals and convictions, a culture where truth is whatever you believe it to be. As Christ followers, we are called to be different from the world around us. We are called to build our lives upon a biblical worldview. When it comes to a biblical worldview, it's interesting to note that 16 of Jesus' parables have to do with money and possessions. When it comes to wealth and possessions, the world tells us to accumulate as much wealth as possible for ourselves. But Scripture has a much different perspective. Following the example of Jesus, we are to cultivate a lifestyle of generosity. So today we're going to explore the following issues. What is a biblical perspective about money and material possessions? And furthermore, how can I cultivate a spirit of generosity toward others? Let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. And Paul wrote the following to the church in Corinth. He said, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." It's important that we put this passage into context, so allow me to do that for you. so that we understand what's happening here. When Paul wrote these words, he was collecting a relief fund for poor Christians who were living in Jerusalem. A famine had affected the area of Judea, so Paul was traveling from city to city to visit various churches. At every church, he collected an offering for the destitute Christians who lived in Jerusalem. He was about to come to the church in Corinth and take up an offering, so he wrote to the Corinthian believers ahead of time to encourage their generosity. Paul told them to excel in the grace of giving. In other words, Paul was saying, when it comes to generosity, strive for excellence. The problem we have today is that instead of encouraging our generosity, our culture encourages us to be discontent with the things we have. It encourages us to want more and more. We're going to come back to this passage in a few moments, but before we take a closer look at what Paul writes here, it's important that we understand two cultural forces that prevent us from living a lifestyle of generosity. After World War II, a group of marketers, manufacturers, and economists got together and they discussed how they could get North Americans to consume more goods. The outcome was essentially a two-part strategy that has dramatically shaped our lives. The first part of the strategy was called planned obsolescence. Planned obsolescence simply means that many products are designed to wear out quickly and then be thrown away. With careful research and experimentation, manufacturers make products that are conditioned to last a relatively short period of time. This has created a disposable society. We sometimes say they don't make things like they used to, and this is very true. It used to be that you could buy a washing machine or a dryer and they would last like 40 years. Now, I understand, we'd be fortunate to get about 10 years out of a washing machine. So they don't make things like they used to. Planned obsolescence. The second part of the strategy was called perceived obsolescence. Perceived obsolescence is the art of marketing products so that we feel dissatisfied with what we own. Products are constantly being updated and changed, which leaves us feeling discontent with what we have. We are constantly tempted to update our phones, our cars, and other products right after we buy these things, or a short period of time after we buy these things, because they become outdated within a short period of time. This is essentially how a consumerist society works. Now, let's be perfectly clear. Scripture does not condemn free enterprise, hard work, wealth, or the ownership of private property. Scripture encourages hard work and industrious behavior. What God is concerned with is our attitude, our heart attitude toward money and possessions. Like so many things in life, our relationship to money and possessions is really an issue of the heart. God is concerned with our tendency to be selfishly preoccupied with these things. So how can we break free from our tendency to be enslaved by materialism? I think we need to develop a biblical perspective regarding money and possessions. And from the passage I read for you earlier, we find three biblical principles that ought to guide our lives when it comes to our money and our possessions. Biblical principle number one, God is the ultimate source of our prosperity. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to give generously to an offering for impoverished believers in Jerusalem. In verse 1, Paul refers to the churches in Macedonia who gave generously to this fund. Even though the Macedonian Christians were poor, God provided for them and gave them the grace to give. We must never, ever forget that our prosperity, health, our material resources are blessings from the hand of God. And every day we need to thank God. We need to acknowledge him as the source of our blessings. In 1 Chronicles 29:14, David praised God for the financial gifts that were used to build the temple. David said, he prayed, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, Lord God, and we have given only what comes from your hand." You see, when it comes to money and possessions, God is the owner of everything. We are managers or stewards of the blessings that we have. When we acknowledge this to be true, it sets us free from bondage to greed and to selfishness. Back on August the 15th, 1976, Flight 232, a Boeing 727 with 59 passengers on board, departed from Quito, Ecuador. It was supposed to be a routine 40-minute flight to a city in the southern part of that nation. But this flight became a painful mystery for more than a quarter century. Flight 232 never reached its destination. The plane and its 59 passengers completely disappeared without a trace. Ongoing investigations failed to find the whereabouts of this plane. Finally, investigators gave up and told the families of the 59 people that the jet had vanished with no explanation. For 26 years, the families of the 59 passengers had no peace of mind and no closure regarding the fate of their loved ones. That all changed in February 2002 when mountain climbers discovered the jet embedded in the snow and ice in one of the highest mountains in the world. The jet was almost intact, and the bodies of the passengers had been preserved by the freezing temperatures on the mountain. The bodies were removed and identified, and families were able to have funerals for their loved ones so many years after the grief and the mystery. However, the story does not end there. When the mountain climbers found the plane, it was obvious that other people had actually been there before. You see, the passengers had been stripped of their jewelry and their wallets. There were people who knew the truth about Flight 232, but rather than share this knowledge, which could help the grieving families, these people stole possessions from the dead passengers. And when we hear a story like this, we may wonder, what causes people to do such a thing, to take advantage of others, especially when it involves a tragedy like Flight 232? Is it an issue of greed, or is it more than that? I would argue that if a person's heart is in the wrong place when it comes to our attitude toward money and possessions, the consequences are never good. We need money and resources to live, but we need to keep them in proper perspective. This leads us to a second biblical principle. God does not bless us so that we can keep it all to ourselves. In verses 3 and 4, Paul points to the Macedonian believers as an example of generosity. According to verse 3, they gave beyond their ability to give. In other words, they gave sacrificially. Acts 20:35 says it is more blessed to give than to receive. But in our culture, we constantly hear the message that a fulfilled life is all about the abundance of our possessions. Scripture tells us, however, that there is deep fulfillment in giving, not in hoarding. When a person has a hoarding mentality, they are never satisfied because enough is never enough. A true spirit of generosity breaks the cycle of greed and frees us to embrace the abundant life Jesus offers us. Here's a third biblical principle. Generosity is evidence that we possess the love of God. Someone once said, and I like this, someone once said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." If the love of Christ resides in our heart, we will desire to help meet the spiritual and physical needs of people. And this is the point Paul makes in verse 8. He challenges the Corinthians to give generously, but he doesn't demand, he doesn't order them to give. He tells them that contributing to this offering is really a test of their love. It is a test of whether the love of God resides within them. Paul knows that you can't force people to be generous. When we give out of guilt, our giving is reactive. Giving out of guilt does not change our lifestyle, nor does it change the disposition of our heart. Generosity must come from within. It is an expression of our love for God. Our level of generosity toward others is a good test of the sincerity of our faith. 1 John 3:17 puts it this way: if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in him? In verse 9, Paul says that although Jesus himself was rich, for our sake he became poor. And Paul has the incarnation of Christ in mind here. He's reminding us that Jesus left the glory of heaven to live in a sin-saturated world. He left the glory and the comfort and the majesty of heaven and lived among us as a humble servant. While love is the motivation for giving, our role model for giving is Jesus. Our response to the needs of others is based on what God has done for us in Christ. He's our role model. He's our example. Well, an Olympic athlete once described the extraordinary commitment that is required to compete at the Olympic level. He said that he has no social life because he goes to bed early and he gets up before sunrise to train. He disciplines himself to eat a very specialized diet and follows a strict training program. Why do Olympic athletes do this? They do this because they dream of winning a medal, of course, a gold medal. But we know that Olympic medals are not created equal. A few years ago, a study was commissioned to survey the happiness level of gold, silver, and bronze medal winners. No surprise, of course, the happiest athletes were those who were the gold medal winners. And we would obviously or automatically think that the silver medalist would be the next happiest. Surprisingly, it was the bronze medalist who were the next happiest, and the silver medalists were the least happy. Why the difference? The bronze medalists were simply happy to be on the podium. But the silver medalists could only think, they could only ruminate about how they had just missed winning the gold. The bronze winners reflected on what they have, but the silver medal winners reflected on what they did not have. And as Westerners, I think we sometimes suffer from the silver medal syndrome, don't we? Although we have the highest standard of living in history, we never seem to have enough. We need to move beyond a mindset of accumulation to a mindset of giving. How do we do that? I'm going to close this morning with a few thoughts from the book of Proverbs with four practical steps we can take to develop a lifestyle of generosity. First, be careful not to put your trust in riches. Proverbs 11:28 says, "Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf." We can all agree that life is short and life is uncertain. It's short-sighted to live without giving any thought to eternity. It is foolish to put our hope in wealth or in the things that will not stand the test of time. When we seek a life rich in good deeds, rich in generosity with the things God has given to us, what we ultimately do is we lay up treasures in heaven. Second, to develop a lifestyle of generosity, be wise about debt. Proverbs 22:7 says that the borrower is slave to the lender. Also speaking of debt, Proverbs 22:27 says that if you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from you. In other words, Solomon here in Proverbs is telling us to be wise about the use of debt to finance a lifestyle we simply cannot afford. So be wise about debt. Here's a third piece of wisdom. Plan and invest for the future. Although Scripture warns us about setting our affections on money, this does not negate wise financial planning. In Proverbs 6, Solomon uses the ant as an illustration of a creature that works hard all summer in order to store up food for winter. Scripture encourages wise planning for the future. Although Scripture encourages us to plan, it tells us to make our plans prayerfully, always looking to God and His Word for wisdom and direction in our planning. Here's a fourth piece of wisdom. Practice generosity. Proverbs 11:25 says, "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." Now, of course, we know that miserly people can be very financially prosperous. So what does this proverb mean? When this proverb refers to a generous person prospering, it means much more than financial prosperity. To prosper in the biblical sense, and this is important, means to experience God's blessings of peace, joy, healthy relationships, and spiritual wholeness. It doesn't just refer to the blessing of material goods. There is a joy and a peace that comes when we live our lives with an open hand and a generous spirit. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul tells us to excel at the grace of giving. And that word excel means to be so excellent at something that we stand out from the crowd. Now, how often do we give thought to standing out from the crowd when it comes to the virtue of generosity? And by generosity, we can be generous financially, we can be generous with our time, with our talents, in many, many ways. But let's remember, in a world where more is better, may we strive to live with hearts filled with a generous spirit. Let us pray. Father God, once again, we thank you for the wisdom in Proverbs. And Lord, generosity means many things. It can mean being generous with our time, giving thought to donating time to others, giving time to listen to others and to care for them, to counsel them. It means generosity in all spheres of life, whether it's financial, time, using our talents to bless others and to glorify you. Lord, we thank you. Again, thank you for the wisdom that is in Proverbs and in your word. But that wisdom does us no good unless we apply it. So help us through your Holy Spirit to apply your wisdom to our daily lives, that we might live lives that are blessed. And once again, by blessing, your blessing doesn't just mean financial resources and well-being. It means peace. It means joy. It means healthy relationships. It means spiritual wholeness. So thank you today for your goodness and for your faithfulness. And once again, my heart's prayer, and I know the heart's prayer of our leaders at Parkway, is that we would be a church that welcomes others, that embraces others and cares for others, a church that is filled with concern and love for those within and those without, and a church that is concerned that the name of Jesus would be exalted high. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.